I want to read the proposition for tonight. The scripture teaches that there is one person in the Godhead, namely Jesus Christ. Brother Ferguson affirms, Mr. Hartrider denies. Once again, the proposition is, the scriptures teach that there is one person in the Godhead, namely Jesus Christ. Brother Ferguson affirms, Mr. Hartrider denies.
To appear before you this evening in defense and affirmation of the proposition that has been read in your hearing. At the outset, I would like to indicate that though we may press our points in a vigorous manner, that there is no animosity between Mr. Hartrider and myself, and that we are friends. We will press our points. We will vigorously exchange in our doctrinal points, but this is in no way a personal contest, and no one is trying to gain personal victory or recognition for themselves. First of all, I have questions from Mr. Hartrider that I'm going to read at this time. Is Jesus his own father? Depends on from what viewpoint you're talking about. According to his humanity, he had a father, Matthew 1:20, that which is begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35, therefore he shall be called a son of God because of the power of the highest and the Holy Ghost. According to his deity, he's God from everlasting to everlasting, Psalms 90, and had no one to offer or spawn his deity as you teach. Number two, is the son a mere man, that is nothing more or other than a man? Mr. Hartrider, Jesus Christ is different from any other man that ever lived or walked upon the face of this earth. He is not nothing more than any other man. I deny that. As Son, he's God made flesh. The substance of this flesh was transformed from the glorious visible form through which God ruled the universe. You can tell that by comparing the first eight verses in Isaiah 6 with John 12:39-42. It says this, Isaiah said when he saw him and saw Christ's glory. When Isaiah saw him high and lifted up on his throne, he saw Christ's glory, which was made flesh, dwelt among us. And he emptied himself of his deity and became ordinary flesh in that sense of the word. But the substance was completely human, but it was still God's substance, and hence he was different from any other man that ever walked upon the face of the earth. Number three, as a son is Jesus God. As son, he's God made flesh. But he did not have someone to spawn his deity, as you teach. Hebrews 1:5 says, this day have I begotten thee. I will be the one soon. Number four, is God an eternal father? And was he a father without a son? In the sense that eternal means everlasting and perpetual, as Webb's dictionary, eternal doesn't necessarily mean always was. He may use it that way, but it doesn't necessarily have that meaning. But he was not a father before he had a son, Hebrews 1:5. Number five, who was left on the cross after Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, Mr. Hartrider, it was somebody that said, thou hast been my God from my mother's womb, Psalms 22:10, and not from eternity as you teach. So I'd leave that alone if I were you. Hebrews 10:10 says, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He was God made flesh on the cross, the body, soul, and spirit of Jesus Christ. All right, that will suffice for the questions. Put my chart 11 on the screen. At the very outset, I want to begin by defining my terms in this proposition, the scriptures teach. And I'm referring to the 66 books of the Bible, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, unless I indicate to you that some things that are found in the Greek text. And then I will try to make it clear to you. One by one, I mean the numeral which begins the series of ordinary numbers. I mean singular as opposed to plural, undivided as opposed to compound. By one person, I mean single, individual, or entity, who commonly refers to himself as I or me, and is addressed as you, singular, and is referred to as him rather than it. In by in the Godhead, I mean in the divine nature, in the sum total of the divine quality. There is but one single individual who can refer to himself as I, be addressed as you, and be referred to as him. And this is based, of course, on our Newt Gingrich's definition of the term Godhead. By Jesus Christ, I mean the child born, the son given, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, in Isaiah 9:6. Put chart number 12. on the screen. Now, I'm going to go slow tonight so that each and every one of you can follow this, and so that Mr. Hartrider may address himself to each one of these points methodically and systematically, as I did his material last night. First of all, number one, the single I is God alone and by himself. You may want to write these scriptures down and study them in the privacy of your own home. First of all, I come to Deuteronomy 32, and we want to have a time of studying together here tonight. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, see now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. Notice the I contrasted with the he and the me. I occurs 10 times in these section of verses. And you will find that that I is Jesus. If you look down after the speaker is finished, Moses said, for he will atone for his land. Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man came not to minister, but to be ministered, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Also in verse 42, he says, my soul shall devour flesh, the speaker. And this, of course, is referring to Jesus Christ in the end time judgment of Revelation 19:21, when the sword comes forth from his mouth and slays the remnant. Now in Isaiah 45:22, we have a single I and a me, who says, turn to me and be saved. I am God, and there is no other. This I, again, is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John 5. Isaiah 43:10-11 makes it clear that I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Now maybe Mr. Hartrider can find some more Saviors. We'll wait and see what he has for us tonight. Isaiah 46, verses 5 and 9. To whom, reference to persons, will you liken me, a single individual, in the singular, refers to himself as me, a single rational individual, and make me equal, and compare me, that we should be alike. Notice the comparison is with persons in the word we. Remember, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Here again, we have the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed. Remember, Philip asked to see the Father, and Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He was the everlasting Father, transformed into flesh. He was the visible outward appearance of God, made into flesh. He was the image of the invisible God, the only substance of God that man can see, was the exact representation of God's nature, as Hebrews 1 and 3 says. And so we find a single, solitary individual who is God alone, is the only God that there is. Put that chart 13 up on the screen. Now I want to go slow, so that we do not confuse you tonight with an abundance of material, and so that you are able to look these scriptures up and to profit from this study. Chart number 13. A single you is God alone. Alone means not including anyone else, according to Webster's Dictionary. And now we come to Nehemiah 9:6. We've had Isaiah 9:6, and now we come to Nehemiah 9:6. Thou, a singular thou, even thou, art Jehovah alone. I believe the New American says Lord, the Lord is capitalized, and the Hebrew word is Jehovah. Thou hast made heaven, the earth, and all things, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Now notice, this single you is Jesus. If you look into Colossians 1:16 and 17, you will find that by Jesus Christ were all things made, and in him all things consist. Notice the one that did the creating is addressed as a singular thou, and he is told, thou art Jehovah alone, thou hast made heaven. He's not being compared with idols, because he is the only one that is Jehovah. There are no other individuals. Mr. Hartrider may find two more Jehovahs hiding in the curtains, but there are, this individual is Jehovah alone. He is the one that created the earth alone and by himself, Isaiah 44 and 24. He is Jehovah alone and by himself. So this single you is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the book of Psalms, the 83rd chapter and the 18th verse, that men may know that thou, notice the singular thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art most high over all the earth. This single you is Jesus. St. John 3:31 says, he that cometh from above is above all. And Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And so he is the one that is most high over all the earth, whose name alone is Jehovah. Not a comparison with idols, but a comparison with beings who are worthy to be called Jehovah. And then we come to Psalms 89, verses 6 and 8. Who? Notice the word who. It doesn't say what. It says who. In heaven can be compared to thee. Mr. Eichreiter says, I found two more that can, Lord. Who in heaven can be compared to thee? Who is a strong Jehovah like unto thee? There are no beings who can be referred to as Jehovah besides Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is the one that said, I am God, and there is none else. And I can imagine the confusion in the throne room as the Holy Ghost puckers up his self, and the Father shakes his head and says, I wonder what's got into that boy. And you know, the Holy Ghost got so distraught over it that he didn't say anything for thousands of years. And Mr. Hartcraft never explained why you don't find, he had a lot of conversation between the Father and the Son, but he didn't find any between the Holy Ghost and the Father, and between the Holy Ghost and the Son. I wonder why that was. Maybe he'll enlighten us on that. And then we come chart 14. Put chart 14 up on the screen. And after that, you can go back and get my chart 7 ready, if you get through with that. My chart 7. A single he. Remember my definition of the word person at the outset of this. And Mr. Hartrider will want to tell you what's wrong with the definition. A single individual or entity who is commonly referred, who commonly refers to him as I or me, is addressed as you, singular, and is referred to as him rather than it. And so now we come to he. A single he is God alone. Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2 says, my soul waits for God only. He only is my rock and my salvation. This he is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says that rock was Christ. Now maybe Mr. Hartrider can find two or three more rocks somewhere. If so, I'd like to find a scripture where there's more rocks besides this one. And we'll see how many rocks he can come up with tonight. And then we come to Deuteronomy 4, verse 35. The Lord, he is God, and there is no other God besides him. Now, I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that this is so clear and so plain and so simple that the smallest child can understand what the Scriptures teach on this subject. And here again, the he, the Lord. And Jehovah is Lord, according to Deuteronomy 10, 17. King of kings and Lord of lords, that's Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who in his own time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords. And Revelation, the 17th chapter, says, the Lamb will overcome them, for he is King of kings, Lord of lords. He's the blessed and only potentate. Ephesians 5, there is one Lord. Acts 9:5, the Lord said, I am Jesus. So the single he here that says there is no other besides him is the Lord Jesus Christ. A single, solitary individual who is God alone is the only God there is.
5 minutes.
Put my chart 7. We introduced this last night, but did not have time to comment fully upon the words. And I want to comment somewhat on this in line with the thought of the exact representation of the Godhead. God has spoken in His Son, the New American Standard Bible says, through whom He made the world, being at that time. And, of course, this is a present participle, and the time is controlled by the governing verb, the word verb made. And He was at that time, at the time that He made the world, He was the brightness of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. He was the glorious figure like a man that Ezekiel sees on the throne. Brightness has to be something that can be seen. The words exact representation refer to stamps on coins, imprints of images, and they would no doubt refer to photographs in a time that we have today. When the photograph was developed, it had a big red one on it. Ezekiel identifies what the glory looked like. And Mr. Reinhardt Rider will have to show that this was a different glory, that this was something different, because Ezekiel said such was the appearance of the glory. And I think God only has one glory that I ever read about in the Scriptures. He said, the figure like a man on a throne, fire, radiance about him. Ezekiel 1, 26 to 28. And my question is, did Ezekiel misrepresent the nature of God? This is the glory that became flesh. And I told you before to compare Isaiah 6 and verse 1, where Isaiah sees a glorious image seated upon a throne of a single solitary individual, a Lord sitting upon His throne, lofty and exalted, His train of His robe filling the temple. And then he quotes the Scripture in verses 9 and 10 that John quoted in John 12, and he said, this is what Isaiah said in verses 39 to 42, 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw His glory, or because he saw His glory and spoke of Him. There's a couple of different readings there, but they all have the same idea. Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious figure, like a man seen by the Old Testament saints, became flesh, was transformed, as I read to you last night. The meaning of the word translated in the King James was made in 1 John 1 and 14. It means, it refers to individuals that changed their nature and means became. And the New American Standard Bible translates it as such. And it was this glorious figure like a man. I do not believe it had nature, angelic nature, or I do not know what kind of nature it had. The Bible does not say, and I will not say, but it was this glorious outward appearance of God that through which the creative word was spoken, as Psalm 33 and 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Jeremiah 27 and 5 said, thou hast made the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. How much time do I have?
1 minute and
5 seconds. Put my chart 5 on the screen. And this chart 5 has the same idea, the form of God, according to Iron and Gingrich's lexicon, means outward appearance. And this passage refers to the way in which God was seen in the Old and New Testament. Always when God was seen, there was one single solitary individual. And I would like for my friend to show me where somebody saw two of them that were divine beings together at any one time in the history of the world. And maybe he will attempt to do so. If he does, you'll get himself into difficulty. But Thayer's lexicon says that this word means the form in which He appeared to the inhabitants of heaven. And I bore out that the absence of the article up there refers to divine nature and does not refer to equality with a person. And I read this verse last night to refer to this particular point. Thank you very much. I bid you give your attention to my friend.
Gentlemen moderators, Mr. Ferguson, ladies and gentlemen, it is indeed with great pleasure that I stand before you tonight in defense of the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. denial of the revelation that was made in the 20th century concerning the oneness of the Godhead. We pointed out that revelation last night, chart number one, and thus far, Mr. Ferguson has not denied that revelation. I think it's very important that you realize that that's what he's in defense of tonight. Now, he's gone back to the Old Testament to find support for 20th century revelation, but he has not been able to find it. And look as he may, he'll find it not in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, for it is not a revelation from God, but a revelation from man. Thank you very much. Now, concerning his question. Question number one, do you believe it is an intelligent and reasonable viewpoint to understand one in Deuteronomy 6:4 as a mathematical one rather than a compound one? My answer, the New Testament reveals that the one God of the Old Testament is a united one. John 17, verse 11, verses 20 and 21. I'll have more to say about that in a few minutes. It is not reasonable or intelligent to reject that. Incidentally, he asked about reason and intelligence. We're being guided by the revelation of God rather than reason and intelligence. Are you willing to make me the following statement? I alone am the only true gospel preacher, and there's none beside me. My answer, if I were in a gathering of many false preachers, and in that context being compared to them, I could make such a statement. Preacher is not equal to God. One is a profession, the other is a state of being. 3. Was Ezekiel's vision in chapter 1, 26 through 28, an exact representation of God's nature? Answer. Ezekiel's vision represented God in prophetic language, as John's vision prophetically represents Jesus in Revelation 1, 13 through 15. Now tell me, Mr. Ferguson, do you believe the Son of God has hair like wool? Number 4. Is Jesus one-third or three-thirds, I believe, is his question of God. My answer, Jesus is God the Son. Deity is a state of being which cannot be divided. How much humanity is in you? Now, number 5, he said, check ways. Jesus is Father. Natural creation, spiritual creation, providing, protecting, chastening as a great teacher and religious leader and so forth. I suppose he is referring to Isaiah 9 and 6, and Isaiah 9 and 6 is a reference to the spiritual creation. All right? Now, concerning his answer to my question, chart number 20, please. Is Jesus his own Father? In the midst of all that he tried to tell you to disguise his answer, he said, that depends. Well, that just simply means that perhaps he is. Maybe he is. Now, last night I asked him, is the Holy Spirit, whose name is Jesus, the Father of the Son, whose name is Jesus? And he said, yes. He has two who are Jesus. One is the Father and one is the Son. And sometimes Jesus, that depends, sometimes Jesus is his own Father. Now, the local Pentecostals have punched him, Maurice, and tell him what y'all been saying. That's not so, is it? Jesus is not his own. Come on, whisper in his ear and tell him that. You got the same Holy Spirit that he has. Surely he knows your answer to that question. Is Jesus his Son a mere man, i.e. nothing more or other than a man? He says Jesus is different. He's different. Well, how is he different? But he says, as son, he is God made flesh. Now, last night he denied the deity of the Son. Tonight he's stepping rather lightly on that subject because he has sore feet from last night. As a son is Jesus God. He said he is God made flesh. Is he God the Son? Or is he a man? A mere man? Now, he's either God or man. There's nothing else unless he wants to say he's an angel or a demon. What is he? Come on now, speak plainly, Mr. Ferguson. Surely if you're guided by the Spirit of truth, you can speak plainly where this audience can understand your answer. If you're guided by the Spirit of confusion, Then you'll continue to talk as you've been talking, and none of us will understand exactly what you say. Is God an eternal Father, and was He a Father without a Son? He said He was not a Father before He had a Son. He was not a Father before He had a Son. Now, are you talking about the only begotten Son and the birth in Bethlehem? He was not a Father before that? When did He become a Father? Tell us. He's denied the everlasting Father. That's where that latter-day revelation will take you. He's not an eternal Father. And that in order to save the doctrine that Jesus is not an eternal Son. Yet Hebrews, the 7th chapter, in verse 3 says, made like unto the Son of God, neither beginning of days nor end of life. John 8:35 says, the Son abideth forever. No, I don't deny the eternity of the Father or the Son. And your defender here tonight, those of you who were oneness, and I say were advisedly, those of you who were oneness, your defender here tonight has denied the eternal Father. Who was left on the cross after Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And He said, well, it was one who had a God from his mother's womb, Psalm 22 and verse 10. And he seems to think that anything he could find in the context of a quotation that is lifted out of the Old Testament and made given a New Testament application is applicable. Now, let me tell you something. The Old Testament doesn't explain the New Testament. The New Testament explains the Old Testament. You have it all mixed up, Paul. All turned around. You know, he answered that question in another debate. And his answer in that debate, it was Jesus' man. But you see, after last night, he can't afford that answer. So he has to sort of fool you about exactly what he means in that answer. In fact, let's just look at his former position. I guess that's correct, his former. He said last night, why, I have never said, never heard me say anything like him being just a flesh and blood man. Let's look at chart 22, A, B, and C. In the Jackson debate in 1971, he said, we've entreated the passages that prove Jesus as man is not Jesus as God. And Jesus as God, He is not Jesus as man. Nobody, that includes you, doesn't it? Nobody ever denied this in the first place. I don't remember ever coming up here and saying Jesus as man was Jesus as God, or the other way around. And then in 1972, he debated Hayflick. My brethren and myself have always maintained that there are distinctions between Christ and God, that Jesus as a man is not Jesus as God, and that they are not the same. There's a difference between them. He is not a son from eternity. The word son indicates beginning. It indicates the birth of Christ. It indicates his human nature. Son, that which is begotten. It indicates beginning. And did God, as God, have a beginning? Was he, is he God made flesh? Or is he flesh? Why, no. As God, he always was from everlasting to everlasting, our God. But as man, he did have a beginning in Bethlehem. Now the question that he answered for Hafley in 72. Who was left on the cross after Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, well, my friend, it was Jesus Christ as man, the Son. Christ as man spoke then, and he said, why did you leave me here on the cross? But he's learned something since then. It's no longer just Christ as man. Now, it's something else. Tell us, is it still Christ as man, mere man? He found out last night that the Son who died on the cross is, I am He, John 8 and verse 28. And therefore, he wants to tiptoe lightly through those tulips. He got a distinction there between Jesus as man and Jesus as God. But where is it in the Godhead, he said in Hafley, 1972. And then last night he said, I'm denying the Son of God and calling Him a mere man. He never heard me say anything like that. Well, I listened to those debate tapes, and I heard you say something like that many, many, many times. Until last night, and you found out the consequences of your doctrine, and you began to try to do something else. Let me see chart number 23, then I want to get to history. Ferguson denies that Jesus is God the Son. Now, that's what he denied last night. Does he deny that Jesus is God? No. Does he deny that Jesus is Son? No. Why does he deny Jesus is God the Son? Because he denies the deity of the Son. That's why. he would sign his name to the negative of such a proposition. Now, let me see his chart number G20. Deuteronomy 32 and verses 39 through 43. In Deuteronomy 32, he has a comparison there between idols and the God that had delivered them out of Egypt. Verse 12, verse 16, verse 17, verse 21, verses 37 and 38 all speak of idols. Also, God the Father acknowledges the presence of the rock. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. For their rock is not our rock, verse 31 and verse 18. I suggest to you that that rock in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 is Christ. The rock that followed them is Christ, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 34. Now in Isaiah 45 and 22, why, once again, a comparison with idols. Notice verse 20. And right on down the line, when you find statements like that, you find a comparison with idols. Let me see chart number 13. I am God alone. There is only one, and so forth. What's he talking about? Why, he's comparing himself with others that claim idol gods. Chart number 14. A single he is God alone. Psalms 62, 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 4, 35, Psalm 62 and 12, and Deuteronomy 4, 35. All of these, once again, what does it mean by one God? Well, let me see my chart number 26, first of all, and I think I can just explain every one of those passages to him without a latter-day revelation. Here is a first-century revelation. Use of the word one in Scripture is an absolute, there's an absolute one, as in Genesis 22 and verse 2, and then there's such a thing as one in a united sense, evening and morning are one day. They shall be one flesh, Genesis 2 and verse 24. You find the same thing over in Matthew, the 19th chapter. They too shall be one flesh. And right on down the line, now John, the 17th chapter, let me see the next chart. John, the 17th chapter, he admitted last night, the one God of the Old Testament, mentioned in all these passages, is the one God of the New Testament. And yet that one God of the New Testament is a united one. Why, Jesus prayed that the Father and the that all believers be one, even as he and the Father are one. Is that possible? Can all believers be one, even as he and the Father are one? One God of the Old Testament is the one God of the New Testament. And he seeks to go to all these Old Testament passages. Why? Because the Old Testament reveals the only begotten Son of God. Is that why he goes there? Now, he wants to take your attention away from God the Son. He didn't like that subject. That bruised him last night. He didn't want to come to the New Testament and discuss the oneness of the God. Now, he did finally get to a couple of passages in the New Testament. And let's come to those passages right now. First of all, let's look at his chart number G5, Philippians 2, 6 through 9. He introduced this last night, and he said, why, form of God, just it really ought to be translated the outward appearance of God. It ought to be translated that way. They translated it, the form of God. In Arden Gingrich, page 530, Arden Gingrich says it is of the pre-existent Christ. And it's a reference to he was in the form of God. He didn't say the outward appearance of God there. Now, there's a different word for appearance. And if that's what the Holy Spirit had meant, why did he use that word? Then he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. See that? Form of just an outward appearance of a servant. He really wasn't in the likeness of man, just an outward appearance. And then he quotes Dana and Mante, and he says, why, it means divine nature if there's no article. Well, let's look at Dana. Dana and Mante, page 139. He'd like to get into some books that you don't have and make you think he's really produced a case. But I just happen to have Dana and Mante. I know a little Greek, too. But he runs the rest of us. I'll introduce you to him, though. Without the article, Theos signifies divine essence. While with the article, divine personality is chiefly in view. Essence? No, he says, Dana and Mandy says divine nature.
Where'd you get that out of Dana and Maddie? Would you misquote Dana and Maddie as you misquote God's Word? Dana and Maddie says essence, he says nature. He just reads the scholars. Maybe that's inspired reading of the scholars. Reckon? That's just inspiration that made that sense. And then Dana and Maddie went on to quote from Webster, who says, with reference to theos, or God, without the article, in point number 3, when operations proceed from God are appropriately to one of the 3 divine persons. There it is right in the scholar. He quotes on his chart. Listen, thank you very much for that chart. I enjoyed that. Give me another one just like that. Okay, let's look at Hebrews chart number G7. Hebrews 1:1-3. And he says with reference to that, why, he says that's just a photograph. That's all that is, a photograph. Well, then that's not what the text says. It says he was made in his express image. But he says, oh, that's just the equivalent of photograph. Do you know the matter of photograph is a process unknown today? Unknown, unknown at that time. Known today, but unknown then. And he wouldn't be liking it to that. Let me see my chart number 18, and we'll just answer that for him. I've answered it Ezekiel 1, incidentally. It's just like Revelation 1:13-15, if he wants to explain that vision. Here's the one likeness in two. Here's the Savior, it's like a stamp on a coin, right. Here's the Father in his substance, and his image is in the Son, his very image. Now let me see my chart number 16. I want to introduce something. He's confused about two. John 8 and verses 16-18. Yea, and if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, Jesus said, but I am the Father that sent me. Yea, and your law is written, the witness of two men is true. I am he that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. How many witnesses do we have? There's the New Testament revelation of the one God. One witness. As Son, the Father is the second witness. Two witnesses. Two witnesses. Now last night he wanted to say begotten. That begotten had to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask him, and he went through Acts the 13th chapter 32-34 and perverted that. God said in Acts 13:32-34 that this scripture was fulfilled. This day, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This scripture was fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. But this scripture was also the scripture that made Jesus a king on the holy hill, Psalms 2, verses 6 and 7. That's the decree that made him king. Now, if that's at the point of his inception, or if that's the point of his birth, then he was king at his birth on the holy hill of Zion. Hebrews 5, verses 4 and 5 said, that decree, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, made Jesus the high priest. Was he the high priest at his birth? Now see, here's the problem. Otherwise, he has a son begotten after he's a son. And see, he can't have that. He admits the begettal took place at the resurrection. He has a son after the begettal. And he wants the begettal to begin the son. Hebrews 7 and 3. You abide as the Son of God without beginning of days and end of life. Mr. Ferguson, pay attention to it. Don't try to accuse this audience. Go to the 20th century. Don't go to the 20th century revelation, but to the first century revelation.
And my friend Mr. Gordon says we're going to have a gay old time tonight. Now, my dear Mr. Hochreiter, before you get into Greek, I suggest you study a little English. I didn't bring my Dana and Maddie tonight, but I have many of those things memorized that he speaks of. I have 2 Dana and Maddies and read them quite a bit, wore one out. But for this, I don't need Dana and Maddie, David. I need this little red book. I want you to look at it. We need to get you one. David, yoo-hoo. You see what this is? New Webster's Dictionary. He acted like that there was something in Dana and Maddie different from the nature, and he read it. Good thing for him. I don't have to quote it. He quoted it for me. And as he did, you see, he was messing around with stuff last night more than he was with stuff tonight. 90% of his material was from last night because he botched up so bad. But what does essence mean? Definition number one, fundamental nature. Fundamental nature. Now, Mr. Frost, you better help him a little bit better than that. And then he had this little thing, quotation from Webster. And Dana Mady was quoting this guy from way back in the 1860s. He said that this fella had enlightenment back then, and he was quoting him for the sake of theology, and he believed the same doctrine that that they believed, but of course he wasn't quoting him as a scholar. And then he came, when he had my chart 5 up here, we won't take the time to get it up, but he came to my, to Arndon Gingrich's lexicon, and he said that it refers to the pre-existent Christ. Well, you didn't have to go to Arndon Gingrich for that. I told you that. You didn't have to read that in Arndon Gingrich. But did you read what Arne Gingrich said for a definition there on page 530? It says outward appearance, shape, generally of bodily form. Now, if you're going to use Arne Gingrich, please do a little bit of reading and use your English dictionary for the big, great, big words that you meet in those things. All right, my question to him, get my chart G10 up here. He's trying to throw all this stuff in to scare me away from my affirmative, and he's not following me at all like I did him, systematically and methodically, taking up each point. He had my charts 6, 7, and 8 up on the screen. He must have had them up. He must have made the world's record speed when he had that. He said, is it intelligence and reasonable viewpoint to understand one as mathematical one? And he didn't come out and say, but his answer implied that it is not intelligent. He rather changed the subject and said about a united one in John 17 and 21, and he said it's not reasonable to reject that. Well, that wasn't the question that's reasonable to reject, and that united one was in John 17, 21. I told you that last night. But take a look at this. Deuteronomy 6, 4, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one, the New American Standard Bible said. Now, is this a compound one, or is it numerical? And I recognize one can be compound or numerical. Well, what was the scribe's view? Jesus had just quoted Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And the scribe said, right, teacher, you've truly stated that here he is one. You have truly stated that he is one, masculine, one person. Neuter refers to things and ideas. And maybe if you need somebody in the fifth reader to give you authentication for that, we can get somebody to take you aside and show you about that. That he refers to persons and it refers to things. You have truly stated that he is one. Jesus, the scribe thought Jesus read my proposition. Now, why didn't Jesus jump all over him? And he said, and there is no one else beside him. No one else beside him. And it's talking about individuals. It doesn't say nothing else besides him. Now, here's the Lord's view. The Lord saw that he answered intelligently. Mr. Hightrider thinks he's unintelligent. But the Lord thought he answered intelligently. And so we have quite a difference between the Lord and Mr. Hightrider. And you people that used to be one, this better get back there. If there is anybody like that, I don't think there is. That's just him whistling in the graveyard. You are wishful thinking. You are not far from the kingdom, he told him. Firecrider would say you're not far from the pits of hell thinking about that. He'd have got the poor fella so confused he wouldn't know which way he was going. And I heard, incidentally, I heard a rumor that somebody was praying that the Lord would confuse this fella. Cut that out! I have enough trouble understanding him as it is without you patching it up like that. Quit it! How would compound one fit the theory of Deuteronomy 6 and 5 that says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God? Are you supposed to love the Lord thy God because he's compound and unit and the three persons get along good together, or because there's only one person to give all your devotion to? Now, I came to question number 2. Get my chart 2 up on the screen. Are you willing to make the following statement? He wouldn't do that. Why, he'd have so many propositions to sign that he wouldn't have time to even eat or sleep for the next 70 years. When they come, he said, if there wasn't anybody there, I'd make it, but it's some of these brothers. I said, none besides me. I guess Mr. Frost wouldn't like that too good. But he wouldn't make that, and he said that, and all of these scriptures where Jesus said, I am God and there's none else, he couldn't make those statements. if he wasn't the only single individual. And what you ought to say, Mr. Hartrider, is that Jesus could make that statement if the other two would get out of there. Maybe the other two was on a vacation when Jesus said all those things. All right, number three. See how he's following me. If he saw an argument, he'd scare him to death. Number three. If his stuff had, if my stuff had chicken pox, he'd never get it. He could try him for debating, and he'd never be convicted. Get my chart 7 up there. All right. Excuse me. Let's see. Yeah, chart 7 up there. It was Ezekiel's vision and an exact representation of God's nature. He said it was prophetic. Well, of course it was prophetic. But it was nevertheless true. He said, and he got something out. Do you think Jesus' hair looked like wool? Well, I guess it did look like wool. If John said it, it's good enough for me. I'm not going to quibble. You debate that with John. These fellas quibble over so many words and things. They'd have a debate with the Lord if he'd sign their proposition that he'd give them to debate. Number four. Question four. Put my chart T4 up on the screen. Is Jesus a third or three-thirds of God? You didn't listen to the question. I didn't say, is Jesus a third or three-thirds of deity? I said, is he one-third or three-thirds of God in chart 4? And he didn't answer it. He changed the word in it, and then he answered it. He changed the question, and then he answered it. That's pretty good. And he said, how much humanity is in you? And he never answered about that humanity last night. If three human beings sharing human nature are three men, why aren't three divine beings sharing divine nature God? And God isn't a quality, but God is a person, Mr. Hartrider. God is a being. And you don't understand that in your question. But the reason why he ran from it, the reason why he changed the word, he saw where it was headed. Because if he's a third of God, then he's denying the deity of Christ. If he's all of God, then there's at least two gods, maybe three. All right, in question 5, he said the only way Jesus is Father is in spiritual creation. Well, I want you to know I quoted the scripture in Colossians that he never even looked at. That Jesus created all things and sustains all things, alone and by himself. He provides for us. He gives us everything that we have. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. We are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He protects us. He watches over us. He's a guardian of our soul. And he's our protector. He's our chastener according to Hebrews 12:9. The Father of spirits does the chastening according to Revelation 3:18. Jesus, with whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. You see how he's going to follow me. He won't follow me at all. And he forgot to check as a great religious teacher and leader. Maybe you don't think, maybe you don't agree with that. I don't know. But let's hasten on here to my question. And then while you're doing this, I want you to see, he tried to make new arguments for the affirmative. He had the two witnesses and every kind of thing that you can imagine in here, but answering my stuff. But you're not going to get away tonight, David. We're going to follow you and deal with you here. He didn't comment on my definition, so I presume he agrees with all of them. That's nice, because it'll be all that much easier here. Get chart 12 up on the screen. Do you see how closely he followed this chart? Did you see how much he loves this chart? Well, he just dearly loves this chart. And he put it on there so long, he just loves to look at that. Well, we're going to look at it some more, David. A single eye is God alone and by himself. And he said, oh, that's idols. That's idols. And it doesn't say idols here, ladies and gentlemen. Isaiah 46:5-9. David, you're supposed to take these up one at a time instead of monkeying around making your own arguments. You better follow me here tonight or your feet's going to get plenty hot. That's not the way to debate. That's not the way you debate. You're supposed to follow these things. You're supposed to take them up one at a time like I did yours. And it'll show up in the book if they write a book. I hope they do on this. And there'll be a lot of things that won't be in the book, folks. To whom will you liken me? An idol's not a whom, Hartrider. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:4, an idol is nothing in the world. Nothing can't be a whom. I told you to whom is a person. And I said, whom in heaven can be compared to me? You got idols in heaven, Hartrider? Idols up in heaven? Now, I'm trying to be your friend, and I'd like to believe you, but that's just stretching my imagination. It won't go that far. Isaiah 44:19 said they'll bow down to a block of wood. An idol is nothing but a block of wood. But he says these are idols. Well, if it is, my dear little friend, over here, it fits you good. It sure fits your concept of God. An idol is a man-made concept. It certainly fits yours. Your other two are idols because you've got them and carved them out of tradition and man-made theories and opinions. You didn't get them from the Bible. All right, now let's take these one at a time. I'm not going to monkey around with this stuff that he had because it didn't amount to nothing anyway. Deuteronomy 32, 39 to 41. I am he, and there is no God besides me. Down here it says he will atone for his people. What do you say about that? That's what Moses said. The speaker is going to atone for the sins of his people. The atoner said, I am he. There's no God with me. And he said, that's idols. And he had the idols up in heaven. My Lord, have mercy. Turn unto me and be saved. I am God and there is no other. Jesus Christ is the Savior. What did he say about that? Those scriptures, Matthew 1:21, John 5:40, Isaiah 43:10-11. Not one thing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, does this merit just 20 seconds of attention? Isaiah 46:5-9, John 14:8-9. Show us the Father. To whom will you liken me? Jesus didn't have a twin brother. He was the only thing of God that we can see. All right, get chart 13 up here. I'm going to go through these charts if I don't get another thing done. Then I'm going to go through the questions. He's trying to put out as much stuff as he possibly can. Last night, I gave him only about four charts in my speech when he was in the affirmative, and he gave me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, twice as many. He's trying to take up my time, and I'll get him. I'll fix him. All right, he didn't look at this. Thou, even thou art Jehovah alone, thou hast made the heavens, the Creator, the One. Jesus Christ, the One that creates and sustains the heavens and earth, said that alone and by himself. He's Jehovah alone. What did he say about it? Nothing at all. That's something that won't be in the book. Psalms 83:18, that men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah are high most over all the earth. And Jesus, he that cometh from above is above all. What did he say about that? John 3:31, Colossians 2:10. He that comes, Jesus said, we're complete in him as the head of all principality and power. Psalms 89:6-8, who in heaven can be compared to thee? You got idols up in heaven. Oh, that's idols. That's idols. Sure it is, Hark Rider. Fits you just fine. If you fit, wear it. The single you is Jesus. I proved it by the Bible. He ignored it. See also John 17:3. What do you say about that? Where Jesus, man, as man. Sometimes it talks about him as man. But he was more than just any other man. I object to just calling him a mere man because he was more than that. Because the substance that he was made of, and I've always taught this, that the substance that he is made of was previously deity. And I told that to Haefeli and to Jackson and all that stuff that he had up there on the screen. Hark, why didn't you answer that? I give it to Jackson and he didn't answer it. I give it to Haefeli and he didn't answer it. And I give it to you or you give it to yourself and you wouldn't answer it. Deal with those arguments up on those charts. You're supposed to deal with it. You should have answered those charts. Instead of me, how much time have I got? Get number 14 on. I said, my soul waits for God only. He only is my rock and my salvation. And I mentioned that rock was Christ, and he said it. He agrees with that. And so he believes that Christ is the God only, and that he is only is my rock. And I put here that he's Lord, the Lord, he is God. And I put Ephesians 4:5, one Lord. Acts 9:5, the Lord said, I'm Jesus. You never heard him take this up. Get his chart 10 up there. I'll go through as many of these facts as he tried to do a snow job with to get my attention. See, he's trying to throw up as much smoke as he can and to get all this stuff. All right, he's got one, words one. Sometimes words can be mathematical. Sometimes it can be absolute. And incidentally, that word absolute can be used interchangeably with the ordinary word for one. And that word was never a numeral in the scriptures. It's a rare word that he's got in his section one. But the word for one, the regular word for one, has that same meaning in the Song of Solomon 6:8. You ought to read Song of Solomon instead of fooling around with this Godhead stuff. You're not cut out for that. Number two. And he's got some scriptures where one is united. I know it. And that's it. And he's checked the record to find that out and checked the context to find that out and all of them except one. 1 John 5:7. And that's where he got messed up at. These three are one. It said there's three that bear record in heaven. These three are one. What's the Father's record? The Father's record in Isaiah 44, 2 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord who made you. That's the Father, David. And he said, no God besides me. And Hartrider wouldn't say it. Would some of you gentlemen, please, would all you preachers please step out so Hartrider can say this? That's what the Lord said when he said that in heaven, when he said, I'm God and there's none else. He said, Father and Spirit, would you please go outside? I want to say something. But the Word's record, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. That's the Word's record. He forgot to check the record, and he got himself in trouble, John 14 and 9, 8 and 9. Holy Spirit's record, the Lord is that Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3, 17, Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. All right, get his chart 27 up here. How much time have I got? 2.5 minutes. The one God. I believe the number one, the one God of the Old Testament is the God of same God of John 17, but he's, where he's wrong at is in step number two. But the one God of Deuteronomy, it should read, the one God of Deuteronomy 6, 4 is a mathematical one. I proved it. He can't deny it. And he didn't prove that John 17 is a united one because I said that's an agreement in wills between the human and divine nature, and he uses human and divine nature, and he tries to hang me when I use it. Don't go doing out my wash till you do your own. Therefore, the correct conclusion is the God of John 17, 11 also is a mathematical one because he said he was going to keep the church, and Jesus ended up having to do it because Jesus is God, is it? God who said, I'm the only true, you're the only true God. All right, here's chart 16. And he still didn't reply because he's got himself in the same trouble. He said, he's got up here, I am the Father that sent me. And I showed you in 840 that me, a man that spoke to you the word of God. How many?
1 minute.
And he never replied to that. And then he, in the time that I have, I'm going to read real fast. This Acts 13, 33 from the New American Standard Bible, to which he has never replied, where it definitely marked it off from the resurrection. And I want to read this one verse. He said to fulfill this promise. The promise was in verse 23, and he didn't deal with that last night, so he brought it up again. Verse 34 says, and as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, he changed the subject in verse 34. But the promise in 33 was to raise a seed from David, according to Acts 13:23. So he don't have anything there, and he's just trying to throw up a bunch of smoke here. And I guess that's all I got time for.
Gentlemen moderators, Mr. Ferguson, ladies and gentlemen, it is indeed a pleasure to appear before you once again in defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in the first century, the faith once for all delivered into the saints. Did you hear him say anything about the 20th century revelation? Did you hear him even deny it? He doesn't deny it. He opposes it. He believes in it. And that's where your doctrine has come from. His creed book says that he either upholds it or he gets kicked out. And he knows that. And so he opposes it. He defends it. He tries to make you think now he found it in Scripture. But really, they found it in 1913 or 1914, and they're not sure which. They're somewhat divided on that. You know, this term United Pentecostal. They're somewhat divided, really, on the things that they believe. They call themselves United Pentecostal, but that's somewhat like grape nuts. You know, grape nuts are composed of neither grapes nor nuts. And United Pentecostals are neither united nor are they Pentecostals. I'm going to show you they're not united. Let me see my chart number 24. Mr. Ferguson signed the proposition tonight.
That's what we're going to talk about. He signed the proposition that Jesus is in the Godhead. Now, Mr. Hicks explained to us he couldn't come to town because I insisted that he decide such a proposition and that he believed the Godhead is in Jesus. Not Jesus in the Godhead. But Mr. Ferguson said Jesus in the Godhead. Mr. Hicks said Godhead is in Jesus. And I want the other one, the one you had up there. And Mr. Gutierrez and Mr. Gordon, they say it can be either way. We'll support both debaters. Now, how about McGee? He says, is Jesus in the Godhead or is the Godhead in Jesus? And last night, Ferguson offered to debate McGee because he said the sonship became obsolete. And then when he looked at that statement, he decided I needed to debate him rather than him. But Gordon McGee, let me see the next chart now. Chart number 25. Gordon McGee says, man-made traditions say that Jesus is in the Godhead. The scriptures of truth say the Godhead is in Jesus. Now, he's defending a man-made tradition, according to Gordon McGee. And incidentally, I got that book at your headquarters. That's where I got it. Picked it up right there. Oh, you better check with headquarters. It's been a while since you've been there. In the book Truth Shall Triumph, which is a Pentecostal, United Pentecostal publication, Ralph Reynolds says, is Jesus in the Godhead or is the Godhead in Jesus? He said the Trinitarians say that Jesus is in the Godhead. That's what Mr. Ferguson is saying. And the Bible says the Godhead is in Jesus. United Pentecostals? You guys better get together and debate all that out and decide which one is right so you can let us know. Now let me see his chart G11. He says, one, I must agree with all of this. He says, Jesus Christ is the child born, the Son given, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Right? He is all of that, according to Isaiah 9, verse 6. In the Godhead, the divine nature, the sum total of divine qualities. Right? Now he says, one person, and that is where his proposition is not in Scripture. His definition of terms, I'll have to agree, his definition of terms is all right. Many instances. I can accept his terms. The only problem with it is, it's just not in the Scriptures. So now you wanted me to look at that, and I did look at it. Now, let's see chart number G12. I don't want to miss anything. Don't want to disappoint you tonight. I want to pay attention to every one of them. Now, he quoted Isaiah 46 and what verse was that in heaven? What verse was that in heaven? Oh, it was a good point. Everybody liked it. It's got to be in there, isn't it? I'm the one in heaven. I'm the only one in heaven. I'll give you some time right now if you'd like to tell me what verse. Come on, that was a good point. Surely you weren't reading it into it. Is that a latter-day revelation too? Oh, my. We've been treated to a revelation tonight. We can add to our Bibles in heaven. It's not there, but we can add it because Mr. Ferguson has added it. Well, he wants to know about the one God, and I told him the one God of the Old Testament is compared to idols. If he wants to see some more comparison, look at Isaiah 46, verse 1, verse 5. I showed him in Deuteronomy 32 the comparison to idols. I've answered that. You'll have to answer it again for you to hear it. Now, in chart number G13, he wants to know about the one. Well, the same one God of the Old Testament is the one God revealed in the New Testament. I showed him that. He said the single you is Jesus. He can't find the name Jesus in that scripture. Where is Jesus in there? Is that your conclusion? Or what scripture is that? Where is that scripture? The single you is Jesus. Where is that scripture? That's the one you just put in there. Is that another revealed statement to us? Oh, I believe in the one God of the Old Testament. Incidentally, you'll love that scripture in Psalm 83 in verse 18, whose name alone is Jehovah. When tomorrow night you start telling us his name alone is Jesus, you'll really like that scripture tomorrow night. But tomorrow night, he won't quote it. Nope. Tomorrow night, it won't be in the Bible. Tonight, it's there. All right, let me see chart number G. Oh, I don't want to miss Colossians 1. By him were all things created. And who is he talking about? Verse 13 says he's talking about the Son. Verse 13 13 says the Son. I didn't make that one up. Mr. Ferguson, it's there. And so the Son was in the beginning. The Son is the one who is mentioned. Open your Bible. All you have to do is open your Bible and look. Verse 13, you'll see it. Son. There it is. Son is the one he's talking about. Thank you. That's my passage, and I like those. Let me see number G14. A single, he is God alone. And once again, I've dealt with the passage. Deuteronomy 4:35. Notice verse 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh to them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him? What's he comparing himself to? Idol gods. Verse 23 and 24. He talks about, don't forget the covenant of God and make graven images. That's what he's talking about. He's just simply trying to confuse you. He said, why the one God of the Old Testament is the one God of the New Testament. Right. And the one God of the New Testament is a united one. John 17 and verse 11. And verse 21 and 22. And he admitted that last night. He admitted that wasn't one person in John 17 and 11. Okay, now let me, and verses 20 and 21, he said that's a unity of ideas, a unity that exists between the Father and the Son. Now let me see G2. You know, Mr. Ferguson, I'm sure that you didn't mean to put up this chart after you took your new position. Son of God, look at it up there. Son of God, strange God, or perfect man. What is the Son of God? Is he God or man? See, you've been trying to fool these people, but your charts hung you up. You think he's just a man, don't you? He's not a strange God, is he? Just a perfect man, the Son of God. But you've been telling everybody that's not what you believe now. After you took that licking last night. That's not what you believe now. You changed, but it's right there in your chart to reveal you. Are you still going to lift up your heel against the Son of God? Or do you want tonight to shake hands that Jesus is God the Son? I asked him to shake hands last night on that proposition, and he offered me his foot. He lifted up his heel against that proposition just like Jesus. Now tonight he says, oh, I don't believe he's just a man, but that's what his chart says. Strange God or perfect man. Which is he? Tell us. When you get back up here, is he a strange God or a perfect man? Then he says, down here, the Son called the Father the only true God in John 17 and 3. But you know, he doesn't quote all these passages because that says, that very verse says, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. Now, is the only true God Jesus Christ according to you? And him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. And him whom thou didst send. And then in verse 5, he said, glorify me, thou me, with the glory I had with thee before the foundation of the world. I like these charts. Got some more like this. Let me see chart number G4. He said, how much of God is Jesus? One-third or three-thirds? Well, Jesus is God, the Son. I affirmed that last night, and you know, it would take a Pentecostal revelation to start dividing to one-third. One God the Father, one God the Son, one God the Spirit, but the Bible says these three are one. The three are one. John 17, 20 and 21, that you may be one even as I and the Father are one. What's the difference between three gods and three divine beings? If three human beings share human nature, or three men, why aren't three divine natures sharing divine nature, three gods? You know, human beings in the Bible are called one flesh, one blood. Yes, they are. Is that wrong, Paul? Now, if millions of people could be one flesh, one blood, can three beings be one God? Certainly they can. That didn't come from the Bible. Nothing like that ever appears in the Word of God. All right, now let me see his chart number 10. You know, last night, Last night he made his masculine one argument. And he said, anytime you find the masculine one, it means one person. And therefore, in Mark 12 and verse 34, why the scribe was talking about just one person in the Godhead. And there's the proof of his prophecy. And I said, where'd you get that proof? And he says, A.T. Robertson. I said, bring me the quote. And he doesn't care around Machen or A.T. Robertson, any of these fellows. He just refers to them. And I'm going to tell you why he doesn't carry them around, because he misquotes them. A.T. Robertson, and I happen to have A.T. Robertson, his word pictures, volume 5, and I happen to examine every one of the statements that he made, so I find the one he was talking about. And A.T. Robertson, volume 5, page 186, he quotes Bingle and says, Sibelius is refuted by one, or by we are separate persons. Sibelius is refuted, and by one Arius. Now, Sibelius taught God as one person, and Arius taught the Son was a created human. And A.T. Robertson, in the very place that he quotes the rule, refutes his doctrine. Second time, volume 5, page 278, in case you've forgotten. Once again, he says, Jesus offers the unity in the Trinity, three persons but one God. That's why he won't tell you where he finds his quotes. Now, he quotes the scholar, and he says, he tells us there's only one person, the Godhead. And the scholar, in the very place he quotes him, refutes his doctrine. But let's test his rule. I like that rule. Galatians 3 and verse 28 says, you're all one. And there's the masculine one, man in Christ Jesus. All Christians are one person. 1 Corinthians 10 and 17 says, we, you, and me are one. There's the masculine, one brain. We, all Christians, are one person. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6 says, there's no God but one. There's the masculine, one person. And then Jesus went on to say, unto us there is one God, masculine, one person, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. One person and one person. Uh-oh, your rule gives us two persons. Then go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 4 through 6. One Spirit, neuter. That shows he's different from this other group. One Lord, masculine, one person who is Lord. One God, masculine, one person who is God. Uh-oh. Two persons in that text, plus one Spirit who is different from the masculine. You better meet that little Greek I know. I think you need to meet him. He runs a restaurant, and he won't get in as much trouble as garbling these scholars. Okay, I think that takes care of that. Let's see chart number G5. Chart number G5, and he said, oh, I didn't bring my Machen along, but I brought my Webster's. Well, I happened to bring a Webster's too. In fact, I brought the two volume set, not the little one. But I also brought my Machen's. I mean, my Dana and Manfred. I'm sorry, I got Machen's on the brain here. I was wrong about that. But, of course, I'm not inspired, and I'm entitled. But Dana and Manfred. Dana and Manfred. He said, it's a divine nature. That's quote, isn't it? Is that a quote there? Tell me, right over there, equality with God's heir, divine nature, is that a quotation mark? That's not just an interpretation, is it? It's a quotation mark. Dana and Mante did not say divine nature. They said divine essence. But you know what he did? He ran to the dictionary and found the definition of essence. And he said, that's what Dana and Manton meant. But he quoted them with his insertion. And you have the right to change God's Word, the right to change the scholars, make them read just like you want them to read. Maurice, you better punch him and help him. Don't just sit there like a knot on a log. Help him. He's in trouble. Well, the term form. He didn't answer me about the form of a servant. Did he just have the outward appearance? Or was he really, really a man? Really a servant. All right, let me see G7. You know, I'm going beyond where he went. He didn't even get back to this one. What happened? Why didn't you come back to G7? I like this chart. This was a good one. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Why, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 tells us so much about the Son that I'm sure I know exactly why you didn't come back to it. Why, the Son of God is mentioned there over and over again. It says he declares God's word. He's the heir of all things. He made the world. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the very image of his person. He upholds all things with the word of his power. He made purification of sin. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's better than the angels. He inherited a more excellent name than angels. He's begotten, called Son by God the Father. And the angels were commanded to worship him. He's called God by the Father in verse 8. He's given an eternal throne. God is God, anointed him. He acknowledged as Lord. In the beginning, he laid the foundation of the earth. He created the heaven. And he will continue in heaven until heaven and earth pass away, and so on down the line. Now, I want to be sure and get in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 25 to 28. Last night he told us that the reign of Christ ended at the time of the second coming, when he delivers up the kingdom to God. But that's not true. Hebrews 1 and 8 says, "Thy throne is forever." Luke 1:33 says, "It'll be forever." And the Revelation 11:15 talks about it being forever. And you know something? He told us the priesthood of Christ is forever. Now, how can his priesthood be forever and his reign be temporary? Yeah, I want to see that one next. In Zechariah 6:12-13, it says that he is a priest on his throne, but he abides a priest forever. Does his reign end? The time of his defeat of the enemies ends. The time of it being on earth ends. There's no end to his reign. That's Mr. Ferguson's theology. Okay, let me see the two witness chart, number 17. Now, he says there are two witnesses, all right, but one of them is not a divine witness. Well, let's look at it. John 8:24, what did the witness say? He said, there are two, and what the witness said, I am he. That's what the witness said. Two, one is the Father, and the Son says, I am he. John 8:28, John 8:24, John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Now, let me see one from last night. The Son of God. What does the term Son of God mean? Chart number 5. You know, he didn't like this chart, and I understand why. To the Jews, it meant deity and blasphemy. To the apostles, it meant worship. To the angels, it means superiority. To the Holy Spirit, it means eternal, Hebrews 7:3. To believers, it means salvation. But to the oneness, it means mere man. And he ignored it time and time again. He ignored it last night. And then let's see chart number 9. If the Son is not God, the Son is not good. And also chart number 8. What did he say about this? He said, well, the one there is masculine. I showed him that rule got him in trouble. Now address this. If the Son is not God, the Son is not good.
For it's me great pleasure to appear before you in defense and affirmation of this great proposition that I'm here reference to. And I thought this was going to be a debate tonight. I must have got the wrong idea. Apparently, it's just kind of an extemporaneous speaking thing where a man can get up here and just expound on any subject that comes into his head, or a gossip session. Did you hear what McGee said? Did you hear what Lee said? Did you hear what Ferguson said? Did you hear what Hafley said? And all of this, and about grapes, and about nuts, and about all of these things, and about McGee. Why, McGee doesn't even member of the United Pentecostal Church. But to what he says, you're debating me right now. And I demand your attention. And I demand you to take up these things and to deal with those things. And he made a play. He started bringing up all kinds of charts. This is the way he follows me. This is Hartrider's idea of following a person. He started bringing up a whole gob of charts from last night. And if somebody hadn't called time, he would have completely redid his proposition from last night. I guess I heard somebody say, I'm not going to mention names, but I heard somebody say they were completely satisfied with last night. Well, if he is, my dear friends, why does he keep bringing up chart after chart from last night? Well, we've heard more about last night than we have tonight. How much stuff did you hear from me from last night? My stuff was almost 99% new material from tonight, and he's not dealing with it. He's not coming to grips with it. He's just tickling it and going on. And that is not debating. That is not even a 40-second cousin to debating. And he said, I went to your headquarters. I cried, I didn't know you went up to heaven. That's a new one on me. Why, I know more St. Louis. Why, I know more Standby St. Louis than I do you. Do you stand by St. Louis? Maybe that's what you meant. But I'm going to take up some of the things. He had this thing on Latter-day Revelation, and he had his dictionary, and he said he had the two volumes. I wish you'd use them. He never did say what the two volumes said that would change this Dana and May. I told you I don't have to bring it. I got a lot of it memorized, and I told you what the problem was, and I didn't use the word essence. I might as well just go ahead and take that up as long as we're on that, on the Philippians thing, and then I'm going to get his chart up here. But on my chart 5, he didn't come to grips with that. Put that up as long as we're dealing with it. I read from the dictionary that essence means the fundamental nature of something, and he didn't deny it from his dictionary, so I guess he agrees with it. He said, I've got a bigger dictionary than you do. Well, bless your little heart. I wish you'd get a little one so you'd use it. You get a big one, I guess it's too heavy for you to use. And I didn't put the word essence in the chart because I thought it might confuse people. Well, very few people know what the word essence means. Very few people carry around two volumes like you do, David. But I quoted last night from other work from Westcott that says, quote, on page 7, that the absence of the article fixes attention upon the nature and not upon the personality. And then he said something about Westcott's Greek someplace else, and I told you what's wrong with it. Now you tell me what's wrong with mine, and then we'll be getting somewhere. That's debating, David. That's debating. When you tell me what's wrong with it instead of making fun of it, then you'll be debating. And so that's all. He didn't refute any of this. And you can't remember where he refuted that. And it still stands. And he hasn't told me what's wrong with this translation. He just made reference to this one and to that one. And he didn't deal with this verse down at the bottom either. He that cometh from above is above all. It had to be a reference to Jesus Christ as man and not Jesus Christ as God as the exaltation. Get his chart number 1 up on the screen. Very briefly, I'm going to deal with a few of his charts. Most of his charts here tonight are just quibble over words. And I told you what my definitions were, and all those other men that he quoted and he had up there, which he didn't answer their arguments that they were making when he put them up there, but all those other men were using different definitions, and I can use any definition I want as long as I operate consistently within that definition. And he must like mine, so shut up about these other guys with their definitions. And don't turn this into a gossip session. Let's come and debate. You're supposed to debate me. If you want to debate McGee, you'll probably be talking about me all the time. You're trying to dodge his arguments. And he's not in the UPC. I might debate him on British Israel sometime. Latter-day Revelation. Well, I told you last night you didn't deal with it. You didn't reply to it from Webster, my little dictionary. I used a little one so I'd be handy. And it means that reveal means to make known, show plainly, open to view, disclose. Well, the Spirit led those men to open their Bible, and he showed them plainly where the Scriptures were. And you sure need something like that, David. You need somebody to help you open your Bible and show you where these Scriptures are. And that's what I'm trying to do for you, and you are ignoring the Scriptures and going to these different men of one kind or another. And then he brought up a chart 17 on the witnesses. Another chart on the witnesses. And he didn't have that last night. That's a brand new affirmative argument. Just as sure as I'm alive up here, Arkwright, on the day he's supposed to be in the negative, he's affirming. Last night he was supposed to be in the negative replying to me, or last night he was supposed to be in the affirmative affirming his proposition, and he wouldn't defend it. Now tonight he's trying to patch up what he didn't do last night and give you another argument. He couldn't give the Scripture, and I told you last night you couldn't go to the Scripture where he said two divine beings. And he didn't answer this stuff last night, did you, David? John 8:28, I do nothing of myself. Is that talking about his deity, or is it talking about his humanity? And you just explain things by going to humanity and deity yourself. And he said, as the Father has taught me. I told you last night that he get taught his doctrine, not know his doctrine as a person in the Godhead, as a divine being. And I, if I've said this once, I've said it 50 times. John 8:40 tells you what the me is. It says a man. Let's read that. If I haven't referred to that 50 times, and he has, I don't know whether he's afraid of the word 40 or what, but it tells you what the me is that he's making a play on. He said, I'm one that bear witness of myself and the Father that sent me. Who is the me? Well, John 8:40 tells you, but as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. One man and one God. One human being, one divine being. Well, where's the two divine beings? You don't have them. Don't have them. So he's talking about McGee and Reeves and all of these other guys. And all of these different things. Have you heard what this person said and that person said? And then he got a bunch of charts from last night. And I'm not obligated to go into that stuff from last night. And if you liked it so good, I wonder what you're doing going into it. I'm going to go into myself. How much time have I got?
12 minutes.
12 minutes. Get chart number 2 up here. He didn't reply to this stuff. I'm going to show you he didn't. Strange God or perfect man? He was perfect man, Mr. Harkrider. And he was different from any other man because his substance was the substance that appeared on God's glorious throne. And you haven't dealt with that or even touched upon it or said anything about it. And he tried to deal with John 17:3. He said he didn't quote all of it, but he didn't show how it was two divine beings. He said to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, as man, he was sent, but as God, he was already there. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. He wasn't talking about himself as a divine being in that instance. But just because he wasn't referring to his deity is no sign he didn't have any. He was both man and God. And then he went to John 17:5 about the glory he had, and he didn't deal with what the glory was. It was a figure like a man with radiance around it, and a figure like a man, according to Isaiah 6, John 12, 39 to 42, became flesh and dwelt among us. What did he say about that? Now, he may wait until the last speech when I don't have reply to him, but nevertheless, he has not dealt with these things. Get my chart 4 on here. And here again, this is typical of the way he answers things. The first thing he has to do in order to answer my argument is to change the wording in it. And so he changed from men to flesh, something that was a generic term that just covered the general type of substance, but men is a specific thing. And it refers to individual persons, while flesh refers to their nature. And you got it mixed up here. So you just, you didn't get off the three-God hook. You just changed the word on that. All right, G7. He said they didn't have photographs back there. I never said they did. But you didn't deal with what I had on this chart. Because it says the brightness, Jesus Christ as Son, existed as brightness. And he had something about Colossians in another chart, where he said the Son did the creating. Yes, but he wasn't Son at the time, because the Bible said, this day have I begotten you. And before creation, there were no days, Mr. Harkrider. There was no day and night. So there was not the relationship of Son, but Jesus Christ existed. The substance of the Son was the bright glory and the exact representation, the figure like a man that was seated upon the throne that later became flesh, but was not Son at the time, because there was no days. It says, this day have I begotten thee. And I've asked him many, many times to deal with that, and he hasn't touched upon it. All right, get my number 11 on here. How much time do I have?
9.5 minutes.
He went into A.T. Robertson. And he said, A.T. Robertson proved my doctrine by quoting Bengel. Well, you can bet your blue buttons that he didn't quote your prove your doctrine by quoting the Bible. He might have proved it from Bengel, but he didn't quote it from the Bible. And he didn't quote it from any standard Greek source. And then he went to page 278, which has my rule. He wanted me to read it. He said, oneness of will and spirit, that's what I told you, between the one man and the one God, neuter singular, not person, masculine, singular. And then, at the bottom of the paragraph, which he was referring to, he gave his theological interpretation, but he wasn't dealing with the Greek, nor was he quoting Scripture in affirmation of it. And neither you nor Robertson can prove the proposition that you failed to prove last night. And then he went to Galatians 3:28, that it says there's neither male nor female, but you are all one. Well, it just so happens that is one person. Arnn and Gingrich, page 222, defines that and says that this word be or is can be translated is a representation of, is the equivalent of. And we are not representing our different nationalities, but we represent Christ. We represent one person. And it does refer to one person, and it proves my rule. And the rest of them would prove my rule. Then he went to 1 Corinthians 15:28 and said, I said the kingdom was coming to an end. No, I quoted the verse, and I ask you to explain it in light of your Godhead doctrine. I know Jesus is God, is going to reign forever. But there's a reference to humanity here, and it says that the Son is going to be subject to the Father, that God may be all in all. And when did you hear him refer to that? Never. But what was he doing back last Monday if he liked it so good? He must like it so good, he wants to tell about it tonight. He thinks this is just show and tell. Just give something interesting you heard or seen. Now, high crowd, this is a debate. I got news for you. All right, he liked my definition, and he couldn't find anything wrong with it, so that will help us in establishing the proposition. G12, please. All right, now, I read to you the verse, and this is Harkrider debating. 1 Corinthians 8:4, did you hear him say anything about it? An idol is nothing in the world. And I said, Isaiah 46:5 says, to whom? And I said, Isaiah 44:19, block of wood. And a block of wood is not a whom. And he read a lot of verses about idols, and I said, that fits you good because your idols are just as man-made as those verses that you, or your other two gods are just as man-made as those verses that you read about. But did you take up these things? Did you hear him say about when the one says, I am he, there's no God with me? Did you hear him talk about Revelation 19:21 and Mark 10:45, where Moses said in verse 43 of Deuteronomy 32, he will atone for his people, right there on the chart, that the atoner said, I am God and there's no God beside me? Did he explain how Jesus could say that? And did he explain about the Savior here? No, he did not. He did not touch upon it. Matthew 1:21, John 5:40, Isaiah 43:10-11. And he may do it in his last speech, I don't know, but we've got an agreement to do our speaking in alternate 20-minute sessions, and he may not think nothing of that agreement. He didn't think nothing of the half hour early to get the questions, so I guess he wouldn't think nothing about that either. But if he presents new material in his last speech, I'll tell you what, he'll do something that his brethren haven't done for 100 years. A single solitary individual is God alone. He didn't deal with those scriptures. G13. He didn't take those up. And I'm following him. I'm not going to let him forget about this affirmative that I gave. He's trying to give all kinds of things to cover this up in all kinds of smoke. And going back to last night. Oh, he did such a nice job last night. He wants to tell us about it. All right, Nehemiah 9:6. You want to know how I worded that? All right, how I got that? I told you, this is the third time around. Thou, even thou, art Jehovah alone. Thou hast made heaven, the earth, and all things. And the one that's Jehovah alone is the Creator. And I said, by him, Colossians, it's at the bottom of this. Have you got 3:13 on here? Yeah. Okay. Colossians 1:16-17. By him were all things created. In him all things consist. The Creator and the Preserver, they said to him, thou art Jehovah alone. Now, if there's two more that are Jehovah, how can he say that to the Creator and the Preserver? Did he explain that? No, he'll never explain it. But he said to him was the Son. Well, when he created, he wasn't the Son, because this day of I begotten him, there were no days back then. But he was in existence. Don't try to misrepresent me on that. He was the glorious form of God, the outward appearance, the exact representation. That's where I got it at, and you didn't explain it. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art most high over all the earth. And I got it right down there. He's not reading those verses. He's not touching upon them. He's not dealing with them. And that's some things that will be absent from the book, and absent in eternity, and absent when this world is on fire, ladies and gentlemen. Psalms 83:18 is paralleled by John 3:31. It says, this one that says, thou whose name alone is Jehovah, is most high over all the earth. John 3:31, is it cometh from above and above all. Colossians 2:10, you're complete in him, who's the head of all principality and power. And here's this, Psalms 89:6-8. He implied that all of these verses were talking about idols. Who in heaven can be compared to thee? I said, Harkrider says he thinks he can find two others. Did he find them? Did you hear where he found them? Can you go home and open the Bible to the verse where he found them? No, you cannot do so, ladies and gentlemen. Your representative has let you down. He's deserted you. He's left you helpless. And he has not done what he said he would do last night. And he's trying to take my time to do it tonight. But I'm going to expose him publicly.
publicly in this community, and this community has a right to know why he cannot do those things that he signed his name to do. And then, who in heaven can be compared to thee? I want you to answer that question. It's a who, not a what. And there's no idols up there. That's not a modern-day revelation. That's a Bible scripture. And those early Pentecostals used that to show their enlightenment of the scriptures, that term revealed in Revelation. They did not use it as some do, the Mormons, as new truth, which is not in the scriptures. And he can pervert it all he likes. Who in heaven can be compared to thee? Who is like strong Jehovah, like unto thee? Not like unto you guys, but unto thee, singular. G14. How much time have I got?
1 minute and
10 seconds. How about that? I wouldn't have to read this because he didn't answer it. He just changed the subject. That's another way he answers. He answers by changing the words or changing the subject. They're just talking about McGee and Reeves and who knows, some old lady that he's seen, or grapes and nuts or something like that. My soul waits for God only. He only is my rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4. When did he deal with it and come to grips with it? When did he come at it? And he just quoted more verses about idols. Well, Mr. Arthur, there's no idols up in heaven. An idol is nothing in the world. That's the same as your argument. Nothing in the world. And he is the Lord, he is God. There is no other besides him. And I read one Lord, and the Lord said, I am Jesus. And I read Deuteronomy 10:17, Jehovah's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And then I read 1 Timothy 6:16, blessed and only potentate, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The Lamb will overcome him. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's a blessed and only potentate. Did he deal with 1 Timothy 6:16 and 17? That's another thing that won't be in the book when it gets printed. I tell you, there'll be a whole lot of things won't be in the book when it's printed. How much time have I got? Did you listen to my dear, beloved friend?
Gentlemen, moderators, Mr. Ferguson, ladies and gentlemen, it's a pleasure to stand before you once again in defense of the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints, the faith that was made known in the first century versus the 20th century revelation. He says, that's not like the Mormon revelation. Well, I think their revelation came earlier than yours. Theirs was around 1830, I think, was theirs. And yours didn't come to 1913 or 1914. So may not be alike, but they're both latter-day revelations, and yours is more latter-day than theirs is. So it I'm sure is not identical, though. He said, if I saw an argument, it would scare me. You know, I really can't say that it would or wouldn't, because I hadn't seen one lately. But it might. But I hadn't seen one to scare me here. All right, let's begin with his charts, just about where he left off. G14. And he said, Deuteronomy 4 is not talking about the idols. That's not what... Listen, that he is Jesus, the Lord, he is God, that he is Jesus. Is that a quote from the text? Where? In the text, was that thing? I didn't read that. I read that Deuteronomy 4 carefully. I read about idols in verse 7, verses 23 and 24, and I didn't read about that he is Jesus. I believe that's Mr. Ferguson's idea. Let me see chart number G13. Very happy to follow him in these charts. He complains that I hadn't answered his arguments. I ain't brought up charts he forgot to bring up. I've answered every one of your charts. And the book will show that too. As people thumb through the book, they'll see every chart that you brought up, I brought up, answered it over and over again. And you wouldn't hear it. Now, he says, see also John 17:3 under Psalms 89:6-8, and you know that says, the true God and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. True God and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. He got his two. And he said, oh no, that's only one. But he's got his two. The single you is Jesus. Well, who's the true God? And Jesus Christ is John 17:3. There he is on his chart. And then he says, the single you is Jesus. But John 17:3 says, the true God and Jesus Christ. Well, I have a chart number 26 and 27. Might as well show it again to explain this chart. I showed it to him before, and he admitted that there is such a use of the word one as a united one, and I gave the illustrations of it, and that's exactly what he's doing in Old Testament Scriptures, just using the term one as a united one rather than as an absolute one, and it's found there, the Hebrew word, over and over and over again. He knows it. He knows it's there. Let me see the next chart, chart number 27. The one God of the Old Testament is the one God of the New Testament. Did he deny that? And the one God of the New Testament is revealed to us as a united one in John 17, verse 11, and verses 20 and 21. Now let me see his chart number G4. Did he tell us where he found this in the Bible, this kind of one-third God? No, the Bible says there's one God. He wants to put one God the Father, one God the Son, one God the Spirit. But as I've demonstrated over and over again, the three beings, Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. Now, he doesn't believe in God the Son. He denies that. He denies that all the way. That was the proposition last night. That proposition just simply... Incidentally, what did he say about Colossians 1, verse 13? It was the Son who was the Creator. What did he say there? Ignore it. Ignore it. All right, now let me see his chart number G2. These charts, huh? Number G2. Was he a strange God or a perfect man? And he says, what did he say? He was a perfect man. Now let me see. Well, before I go to that, I'll reserve that just a moment. John 17:3, the only true God and him whom thou didst send. But he didn't quote that part. He just quoted part of it. His chart's incomplete. And he said, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the foundation or before the world was, and he just ignored that. He said, well, the Son didn't really exist, and it wasn't real glory, just figurative glory, I guess. Didn't really exist, wasn't there. The Son wasn't there to be glorified. I pointed out last night that if the Son was glorified with the glory of the Father, and he said he had the same glory that the Father did, and as a mere man, and he says he's just a perfect man, but as a mere man, he would have been smitten with worms as Herod was. He didn't have the right to that glory as a mere man. Even as a perfect man, he wouldn't have that right. Now, Romans 3 and verse 10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's your masculine one, not one person. Now, how could Jesus be a perfect man and just man? Just man. There's not one. Not one person. Now, let me see chart number 9. That's why he wouldn't pay attention to chart number 9 at man. Let's look at his perfect man. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. If the Son is not God, the Son is not good. What did he say about it? Ignored it. The whole debate, he ignored it. His perfect man is God. And the perfect man said so himself. Won't he hear the testimony of the witness? He said, he thought I was satisfied with that job I did last night, and therefore wouldn't repeat it again. Well, you know, there was a preacher one time, started preaching a sermon. He preached it. The next time they met, he preached it again. The next time they met, he preached it again. And finally, somebody came around and said, hey, when are you going to get off that sermon? When are you going to preach another sermon? He said, when you learn the first one. And when you learn that first one concerning the deity of the only begotten Son of God, I'll get off of it. But until you've learned, I'm going to keep teaching you concerning the deity of God the Son. It's the same proposition. They admit that we're talking about the same thing. They think their oneness in the Godhead denies the deity of the Son. Okay? Now let me see chart number G12. Did he come to this one? Did he read in heaven from the Scripture? He said, I have the right to do a little defining. I got a Webster's here. Well, do you have the right to add to God's Word? Did you find in heaven in this? Let me read you some of this. He said, verse 5 and verse 9. Let me read verse 5 through 9. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Such as lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance. They hire goldsmiths, huh? And he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship.
They bear it upon the shoulder. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it standeth. From its place shall it not remove. Yea, one may cry unto it, yet can it not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. What is he talking about?
There's none like me in heaven. Mr. Ferguson said that's what he's talking about. He added to God's word his latter-day revelation. He said, that's all right to have latter-day revelation. I mean, after all, let me see chart number one. He said, after all, revelation means to reveal. And he had his dictionary. Reveal. To make known something unknown before, is what my dictionary says. Kept secret or concealed. To make something before unknown. To make known something before unknown. It was unknown in the Scripture. Let me see chart number 19 right quick. You know, McGee said we couldn't understand the Scripture. We couldn't understand the Scripture, and that's why we had to have this latter-day revelation. The variety and diversity of God's self-revelation forces him to use language that may seem to imply to a reality person. It's only when we search for the reality behind the words used that understanding can be obtained. It's only when Mr. Ferguson gets his dictionary and tells us what the Bible really means. And tells us what the scholars really mean. Now let me see his chart number. Dana and Manta. Let us talk a minute about Dana and Manta. I must have missed him when we went through here, but I want to talk about him first. He said he didn't bring his, he just had his memorized. But you know, I brought mine, and you can read it. But he did admit that he thought that what Dana and Manta said might confuse people, and so he just inserted. Throw the Dana and Manta up there. I don't remember the chart number right now. He just inserted his own definition because it might confuse people. Why did you cite it if it might confuse people? Look, you put quotes, divine nature, quotes. And you said, oh, now I have the right to use the dictionary. Tell me what's wrong with the chart. Well, I'll tell you one thing right now. If you can understand what's wrong with misquoting a scholar, then you understand what's wrong with the chart. What's wrong? Is there anything wrong with putting quotes around your words and not the scholar's words and attributing them to the scholar? And where I grew up, they call that dishonesty, to do it that way. You might explain in a parenthesis, but to quote him and say you quoted him, that's not right. You don't have the right to do that, even though you do claim to be inspired. I have a dictionary, and I have a Dana and Manta, but I'm not going to take my dictionary and redefine what men have said. Okay, I have 11 minutes. I have used 11 minutes. I have 9 minutes left. Is that correct? I saw that 7 a few minutes ago and thought I was almost out of time and couldn't understand how in the world the time had gone. Okay, he said McGee. He said McGee is not United Pentecostal. Neither is Joseph Gutierrez. Now, did you repudiate McGee? Are you saying anybody's not United Pentecostal that you don't endorse it? Is that what you're saying to me? You said I might just debate McGee one of these times. Would that be one inspired man debating another inspired man? See what I mean about great nuts? Neither United nor Pentecostal. Neither great nor nuts. You didn't like that, did you? Okay, let's look at something else. See. He said, let me see his chart number G5, Philippians 2. Well, that's the one I just looked at, Dana and Matthew. Okay, that's fine. What did he say about the form of God? Passage refers, oh, let me see that again, G5. There's something there on the bottom that's sort of obscure. Passage refers to the way God was seen in the Old Testament and the New Testament. No, it refers to the way God existed. That's what the word is. Not was seen, but existed. Who existed in the form of God. Counted not the being on an equality with God. Now is John 3:31 over there in his corner. John 3. and verse 31. Does that prove that that's the way that God was seen, or the way that God existed in John 3 and verse 31? Well, let's look at it here. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is of the earth, and of the earth he speaketh, and he cometh. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And that proves that's just the way he was seen? Or is that the truth about him, the way he existed? You see how he uses his charts and his scriptures? They don't really add up, do they, when you start examining them very carefully. Now let me see his chart number G7. And he didn't even use this in his second speech, but he decided in his third speech he better come back to it. The exact representation of his nature, he says, exact representation of his nature. The Bible says the express image. Express image. And what does that mean? I gave him a chart number 18, to explain that, and you know he never used it. Hold that G7, because I want to come back to some more to that in just a minute. One likeness in two. Here it is. The scholars say that word is the word for a stamp impressed in a coin. Here's the Father, his substance. Here's the very image of his substance, the Son. There's the stamp in the coin. What did he say about it? He ignored it. He observed the Passover. Okay, now let me see his chart G7 once again. Concerning his Ezekiel 1:26-28, he said, did Ezekiel misrepresent the nature of God? Ezekiel saw a vision, and I asked him, I said, well, when John saw a vision, did he misrepresent the nature of God? Did Jesus have a hair like worm? He said, well, if it says he did, I guess he did. Well, let's look at the description of Jesus in Revelation 1. Beginning in verse 13, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down his foot, and girded about at the breast with a golden girdle. That's literal. And his head, and his hair was white as white wool. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened to burnished brass, as if it had been refined in the furnace, and his voice was the voice of many waters. He says, now that, do we have an exact representation of the nature of Jesus there? Exactly. Or do we have figurative language? I'll let you figure that out. And then he said his glory, John 1 and 14, his glory became flesh. It says the word became flesh, not his glory. This glory became flesh. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John 1 and 1 says, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With God and was God. With God and was God. And the Son said in John 17:3, glorify me with the glory I had with thee before the foundation of the world. There you are, with God. Now let me see chart number G10. Oh, I like this one. He said A.T. Robertson quoted Bingo. No, A.T. Robertson agreed with Bingo. He said that Bingo told the truth about it. A.T. Robertson was his authority for the masculine one. And you know, I went over several passages, and what did he say about them? He said, one means one person. But when I read to him Ephesians 4:4-6, and I showed one spirit is neuter one, that's different. One Lord is masculine, that's one person who's Lord. One God and Father of all, that's masculine one, that means one person who is God and Father of all. What did he say about it? Observe the passage. I showed in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 6, to us there is one God, masculine one, the Father, of whom are all things, and we unto him, and one Lord, masculine, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. There's the Father, who is one person, and the one Lord, who is another person, and he's Jesus Christ. And that's his rule. That's his rule that he had cited. And he didn't take it back. He had opportunity to say, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have brought up A.T. Robertson. I'm sure he feels that way now. I'd probably never bring him up in another debate. But he brought him up in this one. And you're going to have to live with it. Behold, how unequal are the legs of the lame. Well, I think that takes care of your speech. Now, what am I supposed to do? Sit down and not say anything else? Or can I go back and show you the things you didn't talk about last night? Let me see chart number 5. What did he say about begotten? Well, he said priesthood, when he was begotten, did he become a priest at his birth? If he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, you know? And yet, Hebrews 5 says, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, made him a priest. What did he say about the reign? He's a priest on his throne, Zechariah 6 and verse 23. What the Son of God means to the Jews, it meant blasphemy. Were they right? Were they right? To the apostles, it meant worship. To the angels, it meant superiority. To the Holy Spirit, it means without beginning of days and end of life. To the believers, it means salvation. But to the oneness, it means a mere man. Let me see chart number 18. Chart number 23. And chart number 5. No, I've had 18. Now let me see chart number 5. Number 8. In chart number 8, Thomas said, Thou my Lord and my God. There it is. I had with Mr. Ferguson. Thank you so much for your presence, your attention tonight.